Today I would like to look at our future king, some of the characteristics and qualifications that give him the right and the sole right to rule. And I only have time to cover a few, because there are many more. Let's start in Matthew, the 19th chapter. Jesus Christ is not going to ask us to do anything that he has not already done or has accomplished in his life. And of course, he left us an example. Let's go to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verse 17. A young man had come up to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life?" In verse 16. Verse 17, he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but the Father. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he replied and he said, "Yes, I keep those commandments. What else must I do?" Verse 20 says, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we see that God said, go. You have a stumbling block. Give up what you have. Let's take a look at what Jesus Christ gave up to come down to this earth. Let's go to Revelation, the first chapter, and verse 9. Let's take a picture of Jesus Christ before he came to this earth. Revelation, the first chapter, and verse 9. And this is John, and he's taken into vision when he was on the Isle of Patmos. And verse 10, he was then translated in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and I heard behind me a loud voice and a trumpet saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." And let's drop down to verse 12. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass and refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength." This is an individual or a God that had all power at his hands that he gave up to come to this earth as part of the plan so that all mankind could be saved. He understands what it's like to give up power, responsibility. Let's see another example in Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1, and let's begin in verse 15. He is an image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus Christ not only had the power, but everything that we see here today, the beauty that is around us, the wealth that we seek and find in this earth, all the things that we consider dear and important in our lives were created by Jesus Christ at one time. And he gave all that. Here's an individual that has the power to raise stones or dust, human beings, as he created the first man. He was tempted at one time and told Moses he would destroy Israel and raise up another nation. He has the power to do whatever he wants or so desires. And yet, he gave all that up to come to this earth. Let's look at one more example before we move on. Philippians, the second chapter and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So here is a being that is equal with God the Father, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those on the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ humbled himself, gave up his righteousness, his divinity, and came to this earth to live as a human being, to experience what it's like to be a part of his creation. So Jesus Christ does not ask us to give up anything that he has not already given up himself and walked away from. We also know that Jesus Christ was tempted the same way that you and I are tempted, so that he understands what we go through. Let's go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And verse 14. I was trying to come up with a good example of what we would go through, what we could give up that would be equal to what Christ has given up to be here on this earth and be our Savior. And I had no good examples, because there is nothing that we can give up that God and Jesus Christ do not have, and that Christ walked away from, to come down and to be tempted like you and I. So Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, and we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus Christ was tempted in all areas. Let's go back to the second chapter here, since we're in Hebrews, in verse 14 also. Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 14. Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So all those that he has called, he gives us his spirit to aid us, to help us, the same spirit that he had while he was on this earth. And it's interesting, he does not give that same aid to the angels. The angels are eternal. We're human. We can be destroyed. The angels had one chance. Those that rebelled have no hope. When we fail, we have and can go to God and repent. The angels cannot. Verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. God the Father sent his Son, and Jesus Christ came. He humbled himself to the point that even he was tempted, and he had to rely on God the Father through his Spirit to bring him through. Let's go to Matthew, the fourth chapter, and verse 1 through 11. And this shows when Jesus Christ had fasted for 40 days and for 40 in the wilderness, and Satan came to him. Verse 3, it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. In Christ's lifetime, at one point, he had compassion on the people who were following him, and he took loaves of bread, he took fish, he blessed them, and he fed 5,000 men and women and children in addition. So Jesus Christ had the potential to create and give himself bread. And he knew that through God's power he could do that. But he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Satan tempted him, knowing that he had the power to create food and eat at that time. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, in the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels to charge you concerning, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. It was prophesied that Christ would not be injured before his crucifixion. So Satan took him up and he tested Christ. There's a lot of individuals, call them daredevils, still seekers, that do things that push the limit to see how close to death they can come and still not be there. And yet, they have not been promised this protection. Jesus Christ knew that if God's prophecies were to be fulfilled, that he could do that. But he answered and said, as written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In the last temptation, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their glory. And he said, all these things I give to you, if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus Christ understood the temptations that were given to him. He understood the power and the glory. He had it at one time before. But he also understood that it was a physical power and glory that Satan was offering him. And he gave up the possessions that were in this world at that time for eternal life. We know that Christ has human emotions, same human emotions that you and I have. At times he was troubled in his life. Let's go to John, the 12th chapter, and verse 27. And this is right before Christ's crucifixion. He says, now so troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Christ knew what he was going to go through. He had predicted it. He understood the pain, the agony, and the suffering that he was going to have to go through. And it troubled him as he was preparing to enter that time of his life. Let's go over one more chapter in 13 of John and verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And it troubled him because he was going to have to turn somebody over to Satan to do the purpose that would start his execution in his time of crucifixion. Jesus Christ also has been angry, but he's been able to control that anger. Let's go to Mark, the 3rd chapter, in a godly way. Mark 3 and verse 1. He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. Then he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And he said to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. So when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out it, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Christ was angered with their attitude. He knew that they sought to kill him, and they would use any excuse. And yet he did miracles in his Father's name. And they blasphemed him, and they finally took his life. Another attribute of our future king is that he loves each and every one of us. And before he left, he gave us a great commandment to love one another. Let's go to John, the 15th chapter. in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus Christ said there is no greater love than to give one's life for a brother. Let's go to 1 Peter, the second chapter. Jesus Christ laid down his life for each and every one of us. Not only for a sacrifice, but also so that we could be healed. 1 Peter, second chapter, verse 21. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. We see that God, or Jesus Christ, not only paid the penalty for our sins, but he also paid a price with the beatings and the stripes that he took on his body so that we could be healed. Now, some of that healing will come in the kingdom of God. It will not be at this time, but it will be there. And he took that away for us. He laid down his life. When he was talking to the disciples and he said, go out and love one another, he had already done and extended that part of what he was asking them to do. Let's turn to Galatians 4 and verse 4. Verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Jesus Christ laid down the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be part of God's family in the future, in his kingdom. When Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he continually relied on God the Father for his strength. He was as human physically as you and I. His mind worked the same way. The difference, he had God's Holy Spirit from his birth to guide and to direct him. And at times during his life, he was tempted just like you and I are. And he had to overcome that temptation. And he did it by staying close to God the Father. Go to John, the fifth chapter, and verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteousness, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. He always went back to the Father. He sought God's will and not his own. Even with his crucifixion, he said, if this cup could pass from me, but not my will, but your will. He always relied on God and the plan and the direction that they were going forward with. Let's go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he has offered prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear? Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing, talking to the congregation at the time. Jesus Christ paid the penalty, and he made it through because he had continual contact with God the Father. In conclusion, let's go back to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. And read again, verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We see that Jesus Christ will return in the future on the Feast of Trumpets to take out the armies and to establish his kingdom on a righteousness. A true leader, a true king that is in all ways qualified himself of not only being the creator that created all of us and established what we see in now, but also he came down and took a form like us so he could understand us totally, even though he had created us. He was tempted like us, and he overcame because he stayed close to God in his spirit. We can be thankful that Jesus Christ will be our King.